And we'll continue the thought that we began this morning. And we'll try to finish the thought. But that second point got real big this afternoon. And so I can't make any promises, but we're just going to try to preach as the Lord directs us tonight and be obedient to Him. I'm glad I'm saved and on my way to heaven and redeemed by the good grace of God. And I'm thankful for all the Lord's done. I'm glad you're here tonight on this Sunday evening. And I'm so appreciative of the Lord's blessings in our lives. Where would we be without God's mercy and grace? I'll tell you where we'd be at tonight. We'd all be in hell if it wasn't for His mercy and His grace. But I'm so thankful for how He's helped us and how He's met our needs, how He's supplied. And He's been a better God than we could ever hope for. In fact, He's everything that He claimed to be and a whole lot more. And I bless His name for that tonight. And I thank the Lord for all He's done. And I'm glad that we have been redeemed by the grace of God. Amen. I got a song on my heart real quick, if that's all right. What are y'all going to do, say no? All right. Well, you never can tell in a Baptist church. It's my heart. No! But I'm thankful. This kind of goes along with God's mercy and grace. And thankful. Let me get that piano mic there, Brother Rob. Thank you so much. He's cameraman, sound man, and the counter back there. So he has a lot of work to do, but I appreciate him helping us out. It seems that every time I need Him, my Lord is always there. When no one else seems to have the time, Jesus always cares. But I wonder just what I might do if I called His name one day and the heavens above just opened up and I heard my Savior say, I'm through patching it up. I'm through giving You love. Though Your world is torn apart, and I'll never again wash away Your sin or mend Your broken heart. I'm through bearing Your burdens and all of Your hurting and giving Your poor heart ease. Tell me, why should I do anything for You? You never do anything for me. Oh, but I thank my God in heaven each night. My Lord, He's not that way. I know He's watching over me each and every single day. And I don't have to wonder about His love, for His mercy flows so free. And I know just exactly what He'll say when I'm down on my knees. I'll always patch things up. I'll always give You love when Your world is torn apart. No matter where You've been, I'll wash away Your sin and mend Your broken heart. I'll always bear all Your burdens and all of Your hurting and give Your poor heart ease. Yes, I'll always do anything for You, no matter what You do to me. Yes, I'll always do anything for You, no matter what You do to me. Amen. Well, I'm thankful for that tonight. All right, stand up with me, please. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And just to be honest with you, I'm really not going to deal much in Isaiah 9, but I just want to read it for the sake of context, and then we'll be running over to Micah chapter 5 tonight, the good Lord willing. I should have told you at the beginning of the service that we was going to Micah, because it might take you that long to find it. It took me that long to find the book of Micah, but we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9 for our starting text. And in the book of Micah, it is right after the book of Jonah. So if you can find Jonah, Micah is just next door, all right? But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the Word of God says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, in Jesus' name, add your richest blessing to the reading of your word tonight. Touch us, use us, anoint us. Help us to preach that what you had bid us tonight. Get glory to yourself. And all the Lord's people said, thank you for standing. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing while we read the word of the Lord and prayed together. We began this morning a little series around this Christmas time concerning Christmas miracles. And once again, I'm not talking about a movie you see on the Hallmark Channel or Miracle, Christmas Miracle on 34th Street or anything like that. I'm talking about the salvation story, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and more in particular, the birth of Christ, that when that night he was born in Bethlehem. And by the way, may I remind you, that night in Bethlehem was not the beginning of Christ. For Christ has never had a beginning. He's always been. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So he's never had a beginning, and he's never had an ending. You realize Jesus is the only man that can go back in his genealogy and find himself at the start of it? Let that sink in for a minute. Amen. And he's never had a beginning, and hallelujah, he'll never have an ending. And because I'm saved by the grace of God, I'll never have an ending, because I have life and I have it more abundantly. And so we've been dealing with this morning. We began with the first miracle, the miracle of proclamation or specification. In other words, we're dealing with the prophecy of the birth of Christ. And we've been kind of subtitling it, preaching on He's an on-time God. Yes, He is. And aren't you glad He is on time? And the songwriter said He may not come when you need Him, but He'll always be there right on time. And I'll add to that statement, God may not show up when you want Him to, but He will always show up when you need Him to. Amen. That is right. And this morning we begin with the Isaiah's prophecy, how Isaiah prophesied about the person of Christ. I'll just run through this quickly by way of introduction, just reminder. He spoke to us about the affection, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Then he spoke to us about His authority, "The government shall rest upon His shoulder." He also spoke to us about the access. There's only one shoulder mentioned, and that other shoulder is one somewhere we can go in a time of trouble and find help. And then we dealt with the attributes. He is Wonderful, His presentation. He is Counselor, His perception. The Mighty God, His power. The Everlasting Father, His persistency. And the Prince of Peace, which of course speaks of His peace. Tonight I want to continue our thought and hopefully maybe try to finish it. If not, we'll pick it up Sunday, the good Lord willing. But I want to deal not only with the prophecy about the person of Christ, but I want to deal with the prophecy about the place where Christ would be born. The place where Christ would be born. Have you found Micah chapter number 5? Look with me please at Micah chapter number 5, and we'll begin, we'll just read one verse, verse number 2. We'll jump right into the middle of a message here.
Here in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, notice what the text says. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. Watch this now, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Now somebody said, preacher, how do you know that this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Honey, who else do you know whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting? There's only one who that could be, and that is the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. One writer I was reading behind this morning said, the chief priests and the scribes knew that Micah 5 was a reference to the Messiah. So they told King Herod that he would be born in Bethlehem. That is why God saw to it. Now watch this now. Where is Joseph and Mary from? Talk to me. Where are they from? Not from Bethlehem. Where are they from? Talk to me, Bible readers. Starts with an N. Nazareth. My Bible college student got it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So, Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth. But it's prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. We got a problem. God don't have any problems. So you know what he done? He caused there to be a tax of the whole world. That's why that taxing is so important. And they're on their way to be taxed. And on the way, Mary, she is great with child. And it comes time for her to give birth to that child. And it just happened so, Brother Richie. It just so happened that they stopped in a little town called Bethlehem. So I said, preacher, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. I'm telling you, God had his hand in control the whole time. And somebody, the devil even stepped back, scratched his head, said, wait a minute, the prophecy said he'd be born in Bethlehem, but Mary lives in Nazareth. How is God going to pull this off? He's already messed it up, but God makes no mistakes. And can I say this? You may be trying to figure out where God's trying to get you. Honey, he knows right where you're at. He knows where you need to be, and you may not know how you're going to get there, but God has already arranged the GPS, the grace positioning system. I can't find it. I can't get anywhere without a GPS. I can't find Chick-fil-A without punching in the GPS. I got to have it. I could not have got a, my daddy used to buy a Randy McNally map every year. Big old map. He used to buy one every year. I have no idea how we got anywhere. He drove from here, from Tennessee to Portland, Oregon with that Randy McNally map. And we got back with the same map. I have no idea how they done that. If I ain't got something barking at me every 30 seconds saying, turn here, continue on 5,000 miles, I can't find nothing. But you know what I'll do? I'll punch that GPS in and I'll just follow whatever it says. And can I say this? You may be trying to figure out where God may have put something in your heart where he's going to take you and you're trying to figure it out. Honey, quit worrying about trying to, how you're going to get there. You just allow the grace of God and the leadership of God in your life. Put your hand on the wheel and wherever God tells you to go. In fact, don't even put your hand on the wheel. Put God's hand on the wheel. You get in the trunk and say, God, when we get where we're going, you just let me out, and that'll be all right with me. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. Now, what was so amazing about this place, Bethlehem? I want to say four things about it. We may not get off this point tonight, but I want to give you four things about Bethlehem. Y'all pray for my throat tonight. First of all, let me give you something about Bethlehem. It was a small place. And our text says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah. Bethlehem's not a big city. It's not anything great. It's not anything grand. In fact, the Bible calls it little. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, remember, we're preaching about God showing up. Right? Here's my point. Aren't you glad God can show up in small places? He can show up in small places. You see, God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. He's chosen the base things of this world. Here, let me just read it right. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, the base, the little things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in in His presence. This wonderful application here is it doesn't matter the size of where you're at, it will not stop Jesus from showing up. Bethlehem's not anything big, great, or grand, but it did not stop Jesus from coming to that place. You remember, see, God showed up for Moses through a small bush. He showed up for David through a small stone. He showed up for Elijah and the widow with a small handful of meal. He showed up with the lad with a small lunch. God doesn't mind small things. Now, I love the song, God Has Been So Good to Me. I love that song. Remember that? God has been so good to me. I'm thankful for fine. I love that song. There's one line in that song I can't stand. I can't stand that line. The little church where I attend. I don't like that line. Because there are no little churches. There are no little churches. If it's God's church, it's a big church. See, anything God does, it ain't little. Don't despise it. Can I illustrate that principle? Can I illustrate it? Is Daxton being a brat or is he right there? He's asleep? Oh, he's a good boy and he's asleep. All right, come here, Jared. Put your Bible down. Come here. Come here. Stand right here. Now, Jared's a pretty good sized boy. He's bigger than his sister, Sarah. Come here, Richie. But watch this. Jared's bigger than Richie. I mean, no, Richie's bigger than Jared. Not by much. Yeah. Now, so we could say that Jared is smaller than Richie. Does that make Richie any less of a human being? He's a person just like he's a person.
Yeah.
I'm taller than... Sit down. If I got my hair spiked up right, I'm taller than him. Does that make him any less of a person? No. Can I say this? Just because a congregation might be smaller or might be larger than another one doesn't mean it's not a church.
Right. Amen.
Because you know what? And I'm not trying to recruit. You know what? This is a body. This is a body. You know what the church is called? A body. It's the body of Christ. That's why I don't like that. When we sang that song, I changed it to Spirit-Filled Church. Amen. You see, the Bible says... In the book of Zechariah, it talks about despising the day of small things. God said, why are you doing that? Yeah. But see, when it gets real big, I'm afraid we think it's on us. Yes, we think we produced that. We think we promoted that. But when there ain't nothing and something's getting done, that means it ain't us. That means it's got to be God doing it. And God doesn't mind working with little things. Yes, he showed up in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a small place. Yeah. But that didn't stop God. And you might feel like the place you're at is so small. Your Sunday school class is so small. Your ministry is so small. Your influence is so small and it has no effect. But you see, God has a habit of showing up in small places. In fact, the first place He showed up in His incarnation was in a small town, in a small stable, off on the side somewhere. And can I say this? You may feel like where you're at is a small place. But honey, that does not stop Jesus from showing up where you're at. Somebody said, preacher, I just got a small family. I've just got a small this or a small that. Hey, honey, don't despise the day of small things. Because that's where God likes to work. Is that helping anybody? It's helping me. It was a small place. Watch this now. Bethlehem was also a special place. Bethlehem's pretty popular in the Bible. You know what I learned about Bethlehem? Number one, it's where a kinsman redeemer was from. I just preached 14 messages out of the book of Ruth. You know who that kinsman redeemer was? Boaz. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 4 says, and Boaz came from Bethlehem. See, that's where the kinsman redeemer, Ruth was that Gentile, lost without God, on her way to hell. But out of Bethlehem came her kinsman redeemer that loved her enough and cared for her and paid the price and redeemed her. Bethlehem was where a kinsman redeemer was from. Bethlehem was where a king was from. You see, in the book of Judges, you have no king. In the book of 1 Samuel, you have man's king, Saul. But in the book of 2 Samuel, you have God's king, David.
Yes, sir.
You know where David was from? He is from Bethlehem. just a little place off on the side. But God said, I'm going to put my hand on that place. Nobody may not think much of that place, but I've got me a shepherd boy down there. He's going to walk down there and kill the giant, deliver his people, and I'm going to anoint him with the oil, and he's going to be the king, and he's going to be the ruler, and they're never going to stop talking about David. They're going to name their sons and their grandsons and their great-great-grandsons after this man named David. How many Davids we got in the building tonight? Your name's David, or middle name's David. But Steve, I didn't know that. Brother Mike, I knew. I thought your middle name. David, popular name. We all know somebody named David. And he comes from that little, small, insignificant place. It's a special place. It's where a kinsman redeemer is from. It's where a king was from. Watch this now. Bethlehem was where there was knowledge about a well. David's over there in that hold. And he's on the run. And he said, oh, I wish I had a drink. Out of the drink of water out of the well, Bethlehem. Bethlehem's where he grew up, and he wanted the drink of water out of that well of Bethlehem. You know why he said that? Because there wasn't no water like that anywhere else. Yeah. It was that well that he had got a drink from one day. Yeah. And nothing else, I wish I had somebody, nothing else would ever satisfy it again. And can I say this, that night there in Bethlehem, there came the living water. And you know what? When you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. There's satisfaction. And that all took place in Bethlehem. It's a small place. It's a special place. Number three, it's a sacred place. You know what the word Bethlehem means? House of bread. Beth in your Bible means house. The hem on the end of it means bread. That's why Bethel, El means God, house of God. Bethlehem, house of bread. Somebody said, preacher, what's so interesting about that? Well, think about this. You're in the house of bread. You got a baby being born. One day in John chapter 6, he's going to stand before them Pharisees and he's going to look at them and say, I am the bread of life. So you got the bread being born in the house of bread. And they laid him in what church? What did they lay him in when he was born? A manger. You know what a manger was? A feeding trough. So they, in the house of bread, came the bread of life. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes, dead man's clothes, and they laid him in a manger in a feeding trough. Yeah. So he was the bread. In fact, in John chapter number 6 and verse 32, the Bible says, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. I studied after a man this afternoon. Jesus in that text is talking about that manna they ate in the wilderness. Do you know that manna, that bread, is a wonderful type and picture of Christ? Yeah. Think about this. According to Exodus 16, verse number 4, that manna, it was small. Wasn't anything great or grand. And this speaks of the humility of Christ. It was a round coriander seed. And that speaks of the eternal nature of Christ. You can't find an end to a circle. It just keeps going and going and going and going. It was white. Speaks of the purity of Christ. Watch this now. You know when that manna came? It came in the darkest part of the night. And you know when Jesus came? Was when the world was dark. And the need of a Savior. And the light of the world. That's a helping me. The light of the world began to shine out from Bethlehem. That manna was also misunderstood by those who found it. You know what the word manna means? What is it? That's really what the word manna means. What is it? They didn't understand it. You know when Jesus came, he was misunderstood. The Bible said in John 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. You know also about that manna? It was sufficient for every man's need. The Bible said in Exodus 16, the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. When they met it with an omer, he gathered it at much and had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. Brother Hayes told us the other night it took 240 boxcars of manna per day to feed those Israelites. And it was sufficient. This manna was sweet to the taste. This manna was also to be kept to be passed on to others. You know what Moses told him? He said, put some of that manna in a bowl and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Yeah. Below the mercy seat. Yeah. Because we want the generations to come to know about the manna. And can I say this? We ought to share the bread of life with all those that we come in contact with. Yes, now, do you remember that night in the upper room when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? He took unleavened bread. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Brother Kurt dealt with some of this last week in Sunday school. But that unleavened bread pictures Christ. I looked up today the ingredients for unleavened bread. It's very interesting. You had to have flour. You had to have water. You had to have salt. And you had to have oil. You mix all that together. And Brother Richie, what they would do is when they mix all that together, they would beat it. The word is they would knead it out. They'd work it out. They'd beat it and beat it and beat it. And then you know what they'd do, Brother Kenny? They'd put it in a tomb. Or they'd put it in an oven. And they'd shut it up for a time. But you know what happened in that oven? It would begin to rise. And when it was done, it satisfied all those in the house. Well, honey, may I tell you, there at Calvary, they took the Lamb of God. He had water and oil, and that flour pictures purity, that salt. He made everything taste better. And they began to knead it out there at Calvary, and they beat him and they tortured him. And then they put him off in an oven somewhere, in a tomb, if you would. And he thought it was over. But honey, I'll tell you what happened in that tomb. He began to rise. And honey, on resurrection morning, he rose so much that when the stone rolled away, the Rock of Ages walked out. And he satisfies all those who call upon his name. Is that a helping you? It's a helping me. So it was a small place. It's a special place. It's a sacred place. Can I say this? It's a salt place. Luke chapter 2, that angel comes to the shepherds and tells them the glorious message that Christ has come. Notice what they say now when they get done with the message. Luke 2, verse number 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go even now unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The Bible said there was that same country shepherds abiding in the field. So I don't know, Brother Kenny, how far they traveled. But I do know that night they had no intentions of going to Bethlehem until the message came. And when they heard that Messiah had come, they said, "Hey, it ain't far. Let's just go down there and see him." They didn't want to go to Bethlehem. This is where God's got me right now. They didn't want to go to Bethlehem until the Lord showed up. In fact, he made all the difference. In fact, when word got out that Jesus was in Bethlehem, they wanted to go to Bethlehem. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, I was reading this afternoon. Now, if you go to modern day Bethlehem, it's been taken over by the Catholics and the Muslims, and they've made a shrine to Mary out of that and things of that nature. It's become a tourist attraction. But here's what I found interesting. Bethlehem, that small place, insignificant place, they say somewhere around 2.3 million people visit Bethlehem every year. Now, I know they don't all visit it for the right reason. There are some that do. Some good people that do. They visit it. But here's what I thought about. I guarantee if Jesus had been born anywhere else, Brother Richie, wouldn't nobody be going to Bethlehem. But because Jesus showed up there, everybody wants to go by there and say, "I want to be where he's at." And I know he's not there, but you understand, some people go with that mentality. That mentality is wrong. But they go there because that's where he was born. Here's what I'm seeing. I want people in our church. I want lost people in our church. I want families in our church. I want this community in our church. You know how to get them here? Get Jesus here.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right.
I talk about it all the time. I'll finish the rest of it next week. I talk about it all the time. All these pastoral seminars. Man, when I first started pastoring, can you believe I've almost been here 6 years? Almost 6 years. And tribulation period only the last 7 years. Surely you can handle 6 years, amen. And man, when I first started, I'm like, man, I'm going to go to all these conferences. I'm going to get all the little notebooks. I'm going to write all the little notes. And I'm telling you, we're going to have to build in 3 years. Because everybody's going to want to come hear me preach. I really thought that. wasn't the case. You know what I figured out about all those pastor seminars? You can't do anything they teach you to do unless you got a staff of 35. There's some churches don't have 35 people. You know what I figured out? I went to them. I've tried to read books and look at all the stuff. I've talked about how to get our attendance up at the church, have special days. Yeah, I'm not against having special days. We give away Bibles. We give away CDs. We do all that kind of stuff. We have free. We try to have big meals. I mean, we've done everything except swallowing goldfish, and you can forget that. And I'm not against folks that do that. They can do whatever they want to. That's their church. But you know what God's put in my heart? Said, if you'll just get me there, I'll get who needs to be there there. Dummy me. Because I think people want to come hear me preach. I think people want to come hear our choir sing. I think people come here because of the Sunday school or this or that or this or that. But you know what? If we come for any of those reasons, we come for the wrong reason. Yes, sir. Right. Now, if you enjoy my preaching and you tell me, I appreciate that. I really do. I take that sincerely. But you ought not come just because of my outlining style or my preach. There's some people... I'm done. There's some people, most of the Sunday morning crowd, the Sunday morning only, they come just to see what I'm going to do. Is he going to jump on the pulpit this week? Is he going to walk with the pews? Is he going to stand on the communion table? And that's fine, whatever. Then there's some people, they come so they can mark it off their spiritual checklist. Then there's some, they come because they don't want to be harassed. Why didn't you come? But then there's a few. There's a handful that comes. They enjoy the singing. They love the preaching. They love Sunday school. They love the missions. They love everything. But that's not why they come. They come because of Him.
Yes.
Amen. Can I tell you this tonight, church? God has as many people in this church right now as He wants it. Listen to me. Somebody said, I don't believe that. You don't think God's big enough to pack His place out? Right. You know why it ain't packed out? He don't want it packed out right now.
Right.
You know why we ain't running around a building and waving flags like it was 2 years ago? He don't want us to. You know what the Lord's got us doing right now? He's got us sitting. Listen to me, church. God put this in my heart today. See, and I'm all for the shouting, and we're going to do it. As long as I'm around here, we're going to do it. But I'm telling you, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get the shouting so much that we forget it's not about our shout. And we'll base our... Here's the danger in our old-fashioned churches. And we are one. Make no apologies for that. We shout, run around. I may jump on the pulpit Sunday. Never can tell. Here's what the problem is. We base our services... Well, preacher really didn't get wound up today, so we must not have had a good service. Well, sister so-and-so didn't shout, so God must not have been here. Well, the altars wasn't packed, so it must not have been a good service. Those are all carnal estimations.
Yes, sir.
Do you know that every service in this church is a good service? Somebody said, how do you know that? Because that Bible's opened.
Right.
And anytime that Bible's open, you realize tonight that there are places in this world they can't meet like this, Caden.
All right.
They don't have a building to fuss and fight over. They don't have padded pews. They don't have a sound system. The preachers can't preach like I do by the mic, because if they preach with a loud voice, they might be heard.
All right.
And they'll have And I know this from firsthand experience of talking to people. They'll have a little boy or a little girl sit outside the building bouncing a ball. And if they see the police coming, they'll bounce the ball against the house to alert the church inside. But I've talked to missionaries that's been over there with them. And they'll sit in them services with them. In a room with no lights, no pews, sitting on the floor with a handful of believers sitting around a Bible and a little preacher telling them about Jesus. And they begin to sing. And nobody knows where that's at. And nobody knows that preacher's name. And nobody knows that congregation's name, because if they knew them, they'd be out of business because of the communistic regime they live in. Places in China, places all over this world. But I'm going to tell you somebody who does know where they're at. There's a big God in glory that'll come walk in the middle of that little handful of believers. And people be, and I'll tell you, they're having revival. And while we're in the South fussing and fighting and arguing. And it might be, Brother Richie, that God has to let this country go to hell, which I believe He's going to, and let the church get down to that. So we'll just start having church again. I had a preacher call me the other day. He said, "Will you do me a favor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Would you start having church at your church?" He ain't been here in like 3 years. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I'm calling all my pastor friends, telling them to start having church at their church. Quit being goofy. Quit going through a routine. Quit going through the normal thing. Go in there and let God have His way." And I've tried to always do that, but I'm going to double down and make sure we do that more. Well, I was singing so much this morning, God wants to sing a little while. Because this ain't my church and it ain't your church. It's the Lord's church. I didn't buy it and you didn't buy it. He bought and paid for it. And so, since it's His church, He can do what He wants to. And He can put here who He wants here, and He can get here who He wants to. That's not negating our responsibility to reach people with the gospel by no means. But here's what it does mean. It does mean that we allow Him to have the preeminence. Bethlehem wasn't anything significant or great. But I tell you, 2.3 million people want to go there every year. You know why? Because that's where Jesus was.
Amen.
And I wonder, does anybody want to come to this place because it's where Jesus is at? Does anybody want to come to church not for a social reason? I'm not scolding. Honestly, I told you this morning, I ain't scolding you, church. I'm trying to exhort us together. We come in. We have our opening congregational. I'll address the congregation. We'll sing two choir songs. We're going to sing "I Am Blessed," take up our offering. We're going to have two specials. I'm going to preach about 35 minutes. There ain't nothing wrong with that, if that's what God wants us to do. But I think sometimes I spoiled y'all with my little 30-minute sermons too. Because sometimes God might want to work past 12 o'clock. And a lot of that's on me. And sometimes God might want to work past a certain time. And sometimes we need to get rid of that. Get rid of that watch. And ain't nobody ever done this. I'm preaching to me right now. And say, "God, if you want to stay a little bit longer, we can." I always say this. I always make this statement. I'm done, I think. When people say, I can't remember who told me the story, but a fellow walked up to a preacher one time and said, "Preacher, we got a problem in our church." And the preacher said, "All right, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Excuse me?" He said, "I said we got a problem in our church." He said, "Okay, what's wrong with you?" "Because you're the church." We're the body of Christ. And it's time we allow the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And we come in and we have church. Can I encourage you in your singing not to look like your dog died this morning? Smile and give your face a rest. Can I encourage you when somebody's testifying not to be looking at the floor or playing on the phone? Can I encourage you when we're praying to really get down here and pray? And I ain't going to ask for a raise of hands because we all be embarrassed, but how many times do we go to the altar on Wednesday night prayer meeting or after service or an invitation, we just come down here and we just kneel and we really don't pray? The only reason I know that happens is because I've done it before. Let's just be honest. What if? Let's just play a what if game. What if we come to church Sunday and we didn't have to have 35 verses of our favorite song to get us ready to go to church? And we didn't have to be pumped and primed, but we come in ready to meet with Jesus. Wanting to meet with Him. I'm going to tell you why we need to meet with Him. These two, that one, my two, these over here, these that are coming, these little ones around here, they need to know. These back here, they need to know what church is. And it shouldn't be that they can that we can set our watch on what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. I'm for having an organization, and there ain't nothing wrong with that. You got to have something until God shows up. That's where that decently in order comes in. But when He shows up, all the decent in order goes out the window. Because when He shows up, it'll always be decent and it'll always be in order. What I'm trying to simply say tonight is we need God. I need Him in my home. I need Him in my marriage. I need Him with parenting my children. I need Him in my ministry. I need Him in my evangelistic ministry, in my pastoring ministry. I need Him. And if you would be honest, if we'd all be honest, we could all draw closer to the Lord. I know I could. I could draw. Anybody else say I could draw closer? Anybody else? Or is anybody here, you're right where you need to be. You're good. If you are, please sign my Bible. Because we all can take a step forward. Right. Bethlehem wasn't anything great, but God made it something because He showed up there. Amen. Safe Harbor Baptist Church, it's a good church, but you want to make it a great church? Let Jesus show up. Yes, that's what we need. Let's stand together. Somebody get my wife. You ever play the piano? We'll try to finish this next week, but oh, how we need the Lord.